Father God, we cannot thank you enough for leaving us an instruction book, for leaving us with a word, a roadmap to follow. God, as we look to your word tonight, we need your spirit to make everything make sense. As we look to your word tonight, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to take residence, not just in our church, God, not just in our fellowship, but in our hearts. May we hear the things that you would have us to hear. God, feel free to take us apart and turn us upside down. Whatever it will take to make us come to you and surrender everything. Yes, Lord, we're tired and we're weary. So we want to find rest for our souls in your word. Defeat the enemy who has attacked us. May we reclaim the ground that was lost. May your word give us these marching orders tonight. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 20, the book of 1 Kings. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers to the city of to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." Give me your attention, please. Ben-Hadad, he's the king over Syria. He probably has a bunch of local provinces around. He gathers up his 32 little kings, and he invades the northern country of Israel. He takes Samaria. He sends messengers to the next town over, and he says, "Hey, tell that king Ahab, I want all his wives, I want his best kids." Now, I find it hilarious. Now, you Bible guys have been here a little bit. Who's Ahab's wife? Jezebel. Now, you've seen the last few weeks what kind of woman Jezebel is, right? So when Ben-Hadad told Ahab he was coming to take his wife, you think he was upset about it? He was like, "You know what? You're going to pay me for me to take her back, I promise. No problem. Take kids, take them all." But in all seriousness, it's a funny thing that this Ahab, he's going to constantly be a picture of almost. And in the body of Christ, let me tell you something, guys. And if this hits anybody here, I hope it smashes you to smithereens tonight. Because as a pastor, being in ministry now for over 15 years, being a senior pastor for the last 10, nothing destroys me more than almost. Ahab has the heart. It's tender, it's soft, but he's easily led astray and he's weak in spirit. I mean, what kind of man says, yeah, take my kids, my wife, they're yours? But yet, watch how this story continues. And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and gold, your wives and your children, but I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time. They shall search your house and your houses and the houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant to your eyes, they will put their hands on it and take it." Please give me your attention. You can't make a deal with the devil, guys. You can't. Here Ahab, supposed to be a child of God from the nation of Israel, even though he married Jezebel, the most wicked human ever walked the face of the earth, as far as most are concerned, says, "Hey, I'm going to take your wife and your kids." He goes, "All right, no problem. Whew. Thank goodness that's over. I'm just going to compromise in this. I know I went to church and made a commitment to God, but this job, I'll never get another job like this. Yeah, but sister, this, you know that, you know, bartending in a topless club, man, you know eventually you're just gonna, yeah, but they're gonna pay me a lot of money and I'm not gonna do the dancing, I'm just, and sure, every single time I've heard that story, it's only a matter of months before they see what the money the girls are making and they wind up dancing themselves, and then they're on that spiraling staircase downward and their life becomes a bloody mess, unfortunately. Where is the compromise? You can't make a deal with the devil. You see, the Bible says that the devil came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If you compromise in a little, the devil will want the rest. He came to steal, to destroy, and to kill. First, he rips you off. First, you believe the lie. Well, listen, what's the big deal if I don't pay a little bit of my taxes? If I cheat just a little, just. Then all of a sudden, not only are you getting ripped off, now he's going to start to destroy. Well, I got caught, and now I got to go to court. And then you wind up behind bars. Ah, listen. I'm taking this to a furthest place, but some of you guys know because I was that person. I was that person. How do you think I wound up in prison? Ah, just a little. God will understand. You guys have heard me say, I knew a pastor one time, he says, he said part of his testimony is he first got saved, he would tithe off his drug deals because he was sure God was totally cool with it. You guys are not with me. There's a spirit of heaviness in here tonight. Relax. Come on, we're going to keep this light because it's a long way to go and there's a lot of ups and downs in this Bible study. So that's a true story, though. It was Pastor Bob used to always say that. So I tell you what, you could have Jezebel and you could have our kids because I'm not too fond of them yet. They're still young. Then he goes, okay, no problem. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my servants and they're going to search all your houses. And whatever looks good, they're going to take. How's that sound too? That sounds like the enemy. That's what it sounds like. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, notice, please, and see this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him. It's the craziest thing, guys. We wonder, once we step in that trap, that bear trap, how are we going to get out of it? And yet, if a mouse gets his arm stuck in a trap, do you know the best way that he gets out of it? He gnaws it off. Because a rat understands what the Lord said when he said, it is better for you to get to stepping into heaven with three limbs, or two limbs, or one limb, whatever quadruped you are, than to go to hell with all, right? So if you have made a really bad decision, just get out of it. Just get out of it. No, you know, I can't do that. But you already said you would. I'm sorry, it's against my religion. You already said you'd go out with me. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Oh, that church of yours. Oh, I don't want to say no because then they'll go and hate Christians the rest of their lives. Let them. Don't let that barbed hook, man, gnaw it off, man. Look what he says, the elders in verse 8. And all the elders and all the people said, do not listen or consent. Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to Ben-Hadad. I added that. Then Ben-Hadad sent him and said, the gods do so to me and more also if enough dust is left in Samaria for a handful of each of the people who follow me. Basically, he says, I'm going to beat that place down so bad to the ground it won't be enough dust for the people that are left. Something to that effect. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like one who takes it off. Listen, it's like all of a sudden Ahab remembered who he was, remembered what he was supposed to be. He says, you know what, tell Ahab, I'm sorry. You know, the first thing I agreed to, the second thing I can't agree to, he comes back and says, you know what? Tell him, may God do so to me if I don't smash everyone in there. And he goes, tell him the people who put their armor shouldn't be boasting until they're taking it off themselves. Say what? What did he just say? I'm Ben-Hadad. Who's your dad? I couldn't help myself. You guys are so stale tonight. Come on. Verse 12, and it happened. When Ben-Hadad heard this message, he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack. I just have this whole vision, guys. You know how I am? I visualize this thing like a movie in my head. And there he is drinking with all his boys, you know, and he brings them back the word. You know what I mean? I can see him spitting out. What? 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 Get ready. We're going now. I'm going to smash this guy right now. Suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Please, give me your attention. It's a funny thing. No matter how far down you fall, no matter how much toward the bottom you've been, you are, the hand of God is willing again and again and again to say, come on, let's do it together. Now, later on, you're going to see the description is like two little flocks of goats surrounded by a sea of men. And that's what he says. He sees this. He goes and he goes, a prophet comes up and says, you see that giant multitude you're about to fight? Now, you don't know what state of mind Ahab was in. Ahab was, you know, he was a pretty tough dude. We looked, he conquered. I mean, even though he was a reprobate, even though his wife was horrendous, man, he brought prosperity. And he was like, listen, I'm going to die anyway. What's the difference, I guess? He's like, come on, let's go out and kill him. I mean, now that's a man, you know, that's a man. Again, we've tried to come out of this. I've tried to teach you guys, come out of this American way of thinking. It's like, Ben-Hadad called me. Hold on a second. Officer, would you send a patrol car? Ben-Hadad is outside. That ain't the way it works, man. You know, somebody surrounds your house. There's nobody to call. They're calling you. They got a megaphone. Listen, you're dead. Send out your daughter. Send out your kids. And send out your wife. What kind of man goes, okay, they'll be right out. Honey, would you put on that thing you wore the other night? Maybe he won't kill me. I mean, who does that? It's okay, finally he manned up, you know? Fine. You ain't taking my wife, my kids, nothing. Kill me first. My dead body. Honey, here's a shotgun. If they get past me, shoot first. Ask questions. You know, that's a man. Take care of your people. Your wife and your kids are mine. Okay. At least it ain't me. What a society. Finally, where was I? No idea. By whom? Verse 14. And he said, thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the province. And he said, well, who will set the battle in order? And he said, you. So what he says, a prophet comes to him and says, listen, you see the multitude that's about to attack you? You're going to defeat them just so you know that God loves you. Now, there's more of them than you. But know this, when God's for you, there's nobody can be against you. Know this, no matter what odds are against you, no matter whether they have badges, whether they're outlaws or in-laws, you know, it don't matter. When God is with you, you will be standing on the neck of your enemy, having mercy and pity on him for the mercy and pity that God had on you. He says, who's going to do this? He goes, I want you to call the provinces. I want you to call the princes of the provinces of the city. Well, who's going to lead them in battle? You are stupid. You think I just said to you? And there's some sweet humility about Ahab. Well, who's going to do it? Tender-hearted, listening for the voice of God. Who's talking here? I mean, can you imagine the prophet? Are you sure you meant this guy? Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So there's 7,000 going to war. There's 232 of the leaders of the provinces. So they went out at noon. Now, do you guys, you know what this province thing is here? How many of you guys grew up like I did watching Little House on the Prairie? Okay, so here, what happens is a bunch of people, they come and they start a city, right? And then some people go, I don't like city life. So they trek off 40, you know, 20, 50, 30, 10 miles, and they start their own little town. And it becomes a province. You know, there's a couple hundred people here, but in the city. And that's what it is. He goes, you know what I want you to do? I want you to send some people to the local provinces, the local little towns, and tell them we need people to fight. Muster the people. That's just so you have a visual of what's going on there. So there's 7,000 of them. So we went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and 32 kings. Now he has 32 of what he has 200. Put it this way. He's probably got about 100,000 men. Just so you have an understanding. The young leaders of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent a patrol, and they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, if they have come for peace, take them alive. If they have come for war, take them alive. And I have read that about 150 times, and I have no idea why he said that. What Ben-Hadad was thinking, maybe he wanted to use them as slaves. I don't know. What that has to do with it is one of these things that has bothered me now for 2 weeks since I've been reading this. Why Ben-Hadad said, if they come out for peace, take them alive. If they come out for war, take them alive. I don't know. If anybody ever finds that out, Johnny, don't look it up now. Look it up later and tell me what you read. Johnny, come on back. Don't look it up now. Manny, is he looking it up now? Okay, good. Manny, see, that's a young man. He didn't even look down at his father. He said, no, my father ain't doing it, all right? You ain't getting me involved here. I ain't Ahab. Then these young leaders of the provinces went out to the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the kings of Israel went out and attacked the horses, chariots, and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. The prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go, strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. So much like the Lord, the application of this part of the text is so easy to apply. God gives a great victory, even when you don't deserve it. Now, what are you going to do with the victory? That's the question. Are you going to say, you know what? Man, you know, I was fussing against the Lord. I didn't know where I was going to get the money for the mortgage, the rent, whatever. I had no idea. I thought, and God showed up. He showed up when there was no way. A check came from nowhere, a relative, somebody, somehow, some way, God, you showed up. I thought I was going to die. You showed up. I thought I was going to lose my job. You showed up. I thought my relationship was over. You showed up. God says, listen, the enemy is only strengthening himself. He's coming at you again. What are you going to do with the time you got from now till your next attack? Are you going to be smart? Are you going to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Are you going to get serious about the things of the Lord? That is the question. Let's see what Ahab does. Verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And if you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. Ben-Hadad, surrounded with ungodly leaders, here's what he thinks is wisdom. It sounds like wisdom because He's an ungodly idiot. That's why, basically, that's the truth of the matter. So what happens is his leaders come to him and say, listen, here's the problem. Here's what happened. Their God is the God of the hill. Our God is the God of the plain. Duh. Let's just wait. Here's what we do. Get rid of the kings. Hire some new princes. Let's go to our towns. Let's put together the same size army. We'll smash them this time. Now, I don't want to make fun of the guy because who knows what happened in the last days and I want him to approach me in heaven. But what a doofus. Yeah, that's what it is. Can you see that? You know what happened to your car, dummy? Your God is the God of flat places. You were driving in the hills. If you just drive in the hills or in the flat places, you won't get into an accident. You think it had something to do with the fact that I was drinking? No way. God of the hills, God of the... And I say that to you, and you're going, oh, I was really drinking. Had nothing to do with it. You know that God that we were fighting against, he's the one that delivered them out of Egypt. He's the God that brought the plagues, Pharaoh, the whole thing, delivered them out. I know. He brought them out because it was straight, and he's the God of... Oh. Ben-Hadad, you're not a very bright guy, are you?
Nope.
Verse 26, so it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians, went up to Aphek to fight against Israel, and the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now, he says they go up, children of Israel, get all the same army together. Now, watch what he says. Now, the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats while the Syrians filled the countryside. Now, this is what I was talking about. So here it is. They're in the countryside now. And there's these two little packs of guys, two little packs of soldiers, 7,000 in camps. And on the other side, it says the whole countryside was filled. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. And so it was on the seventh day that the battle was joined. Please, before we read on, come back to me. This is kind of a sad thing. I want you to see what happened here. And this is a very, very difficult thing. This is the sovereignty of God working in a way that most of us can't wrap our heads around. I know I certainly can. I'm nowhere near intelligent enough. But here's what you have. The prophet says to Ahab, you know what? You have nothing to do with this victory. You're a loser, basically. But because these people cursed God, he's going to give the victory to you despite you. God is about to use a wicked king to do a very righteous thing and doesn't make him any more righteous than he is. This is kind of a weird thing. It's kind of a crazy place to be. So let me get this straight. He's about to win this big battle, but not because of him, but because the people that are against him are more wicked than he is? Yeah. I don't understand that. Neither do I. The sovereignty of God oftentimes makes me wonder, makes me think, makes me fear, keeps me straight. Makes me rest. Some things God's going to do. And I can't worry about things. I can't manipulate things. If your family is far away from you right now, you know, they're in another state or something like that, you have a lost son, a lost daughter, a wayward husband, or what? Sovereignty of God will give the victory despite us. It's amazing. Really is a cool thing. I'll never understand, wrap my head around this thing. But watch what happens here. And they encamped opposite each other 7 days. It was on the seventh day that the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. Now, let me tell you exactly what happened there. So there's a great battle, and 7,000 guys, you know, who knows how this looks? I don't know where he got, where Ben-Hadad got his guys, but apparently they were walking in mud or something like that, because the Israelites take them apart, 100,000 of them. 27,000, they flee, and they're on a mountain. Told you their God was the God of the valley too. Shut up. But we're safe here. Ah! Wall falls down on them. They're underneath a ravine, and the whole thing falls down and kills 27,000 of them. Rough day for them. And Ben-Hadad went into the city into an inner chamber. Then the servant said to him, "Look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their heads, and they came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he alive? He is my brother." Guys, there's no understanding of this scripture that is. Do you understand that God in his sovereign hand appoints some people, especially evil, for death? And sometimes the hand that does not kill is the hand that is against God. Some people really need to die. It would be much better for them if they were dead. That's a harsh thing, isn't it? Look what happens here. Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at his word and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." So Ben-Hadad's fleeing. They're in some house or something somewhere. And him and his guys are there. "Oh man, that was horrible." And Ben-Hadad looks at him and goes, "God of the valley, huh? Idiot." He goes, "Listen. I heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings. Here's what we got to do. I'll put on a big burlap sack. I'll tie a rope around my neck and I'll give it to him. And I'll say, 'Oh, we're your servants. We're your servants.'" And he goes, "I'll watch and see his reaction. If they're as merciful as they say, we'll get you out of here alive." Okay, he goes out and he goes, "Oh, we're so sorry. Oh, great Ahab. Oh, wonderful Ahab. Oh, mighty King Ahab." Yeah. "I am pretty mighty, aren't I?" Like, don't do that to yourself, Ahab. You already told it wasn't your victory, that God gave the victory because to show his greatness, not your wonderfulness. Guys, are you receiving any of this stuff? Please receive this. Before I started my church, I was about a year before I started my church, I went out to lunch with a guy named Dan Hickling. Dan Hickling used to work over at the old Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and he said to me, "Ryan, could I give you a verse?" And I said, "Are you kidding me? Of course." And he says, "The Bible says to take the lowest seat possible. That way, if the king says to you, 'Come up here and be with me,' it's better if somebody says to you, 'Listen, sit lower.'" And I said, "Hey, I received that." And I want to say I do it every single time, but to me, I take no credit, zero. I have no credit to take. I'm standing behind the Bible, for goodness sakes. The best I've done is screwed up a little. The best I've done. Ahab, what a fool. Yes. Ben-Hadad, my brother? Well, Ben-Hadad, why would he say that? Guys, listen to me. Listen to the thought of Ahab. He's always desired to be a big shot. Ben-Hadad is a big shot. He's got 32 kings underneath him. He's got hundreds of thousands of men. Ben-Hadad is my brother. Ben-Hadad, I can hang out like Ben-Hadad. You could kill Ben-Hadad like God wants you to. But then everybody else would hate me because I killed a great king. And do you understand the mindset that's going on here, guys? Are you seeing this at all? I hope so. "Oh, he is my brother." Now the men were watching closely to see a sign. "Yes, your brother, Ben-Hadad." So he said, "Go bring him." And Ben-Hadad came out, and he had him come up into the chariot. Now, chariots were these giant moving rooms, basically. It wasn't like a chariot like you see in what's that movie? Gladiator. So he sees Ben-Hadad come out. "Oh, come up in the chariot with me." He comes up in the chariot. Did you ask the prophet what you should do? Did you wonder what? The worst thing in the world is to ever say, "God, I got it from here. God, I'll take it from here. I got it. It's in my hands." You just started listening to God. You just started getting deliverance. Now you're going to question. Let me tell you how it happens 99% of the time. Usually it's a woman. She's having a problem with her man. She comes to church. She gets counsel. And we say, "Listen, this guy is going to hurt you. Get him out. Listen to what I'm telling you. Change the locks. Call the police. Get an order of protection against him." And at first they're, "Okay." And they go and they get their order of protection. And God starts showing up in their lives. Just that little bit of obedience to protect themselves, to start to value themselves. Sure as shooting. Here comes the phone call. "Baby, I'm so sorry. It'll never happen again." "Huh? It wasn't my fault. It was that bald guy at church." "I told you not to go to that church." "I'm sorry." That's how it goes down. Hey, guys, when I'm saying 99%, I'm not meaning 99%. I'm meaning 99%. You know how many stories we got of women that got away from these situations and are still a part of the church? Maybe one or two in 10 years. And we get these at least once a month. If you're a lady here and your man is mistreating you, you do not deserve it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what he says you've done. I don't care what he's talked you into. You do not deserve a man who hits you, hurts you, tries to make you his you know what. Amen. You do not deserve that, ladies. It's not your fault. But don't worry, though, because Ahab has it from here. I got it from here. So Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourselves in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Now, you think the story would end there. You think that God would say, "You know what? I've had enough of this guy, this Ahab. He's such a fool. He's such an idiot." But no. The mercy of God endureth forever. Watch what happens. This is classic God. And this is, if it wasn't so funny, if it wasn't so true, it wouldn't be so funny. If it wasn't so funny, it wouldn't be so true. Watch what happens. "Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor, 'By the word of the Lord, strike me, please.' And the man refused to strike him." Please, give me your attention. Here, watch this. This is hilarious. Now it doesn't say he did this in front of Ahab. All of a sudden a prophet wakes up in the morning and goes, "What, Lord? Okay." You don't know where this town is. It's nowhere near Ahab. Ahab doesn't see this go down. And he walks out of his house and he's the first guy who goes, "Hey, punch me in the face." And the guy goes, "No way." Smart guy not to punch a prophet in the face. Or is he? "36. Then he said to him, 'Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you.' And as soon as he left him, a lion fouled him and killed him." So next time a prophet tells you to strike him, punch him as hard as you possibly can, lest you get torn to pieces by a lion. And especially avoid the zoo after that. Now I can really apply that. Listen, if the Lord has spoken to you today and you disobey and you go to the zoo tomorrow, Verse 37. And he found another man and said, strike me, please. So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Right? You know, think about the two mentalities of these men. Did they see each other? So he finds a guy and he says, would you hit me? He goes, no way. Goes out. Ow! Crap. Walks over the next guy. Would you strike me, please? You bet. Think about how this, I mean, I can't wait. I tell you, I cannot wait to get to heaven. Not that I'm not into watching, you know, mauling scenes and all that, but how did this go down? He inflicted a wound, verse 38. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. I bet he did. You know why? Because he looked like a raccoon, because that second guy, he was like an MMA fighter, and he inflicted a wound and a half. That word for inflicted a wound means like he busted him up. It's like, I just want you to hit me once! Once! I didn't know you knew Muay Thai. Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle. And there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he's missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. Well, your servant was busy here and there. He was gone. Let me explain to you what he says. So he's standing on the roadside, and now the king is coming by. So the same prophet, he's got a bandage on his eyes because he just got punched in the face, right? And now the king and his whole entourage is passing by, and he goes to the king. He goes, I got to tell you what happened. One of your guys told me to watch somebody. He said, watch this guy. If he gets away, it's going to cost you a talent, a 70 pounds of silver. And I started to do something, and I lost track of time or something, and he's gone. Now, it sounds a little familiar. Does anybody remember just a few years before this, a prophet coming up to somebody and saying, there was a man who had a field of goats, and another man who had one little ewe lamb. And that guy had somebody come over his house, but he said, I'm not going to touch my own. I'm going to go to you, take your only ewe lamb, prepare it, and feed it. And David was enraged, and he said, what? Is this a true story? Surely that man will die before. And what he said to him? You are this man. Same situation. Right, it's like, I don't know what it's like, but it's like cool. The king of Israel said to him, and I could see Ahab now feeling real kingly because now he's partners with Ben-Hadad. So shall your judgment be. Ye yourself have decided it. And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. So he tells him, you know, I could see him talking. He goes, so he starts removing his bandage. You're one of the prophets. Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. There's a running theme for this pouting little girl, isn't it? And I mean that in a very malicious way. Ahab, what a wuss. What a spiritual weakling. Almost, though. He did great things for the Lord. It reminds me so much, and it's amazing because, in one, you're hearing the story, and I tell you the story, the same thing that happened to David. It's the same situation with Saul. You think about Saul, King Saul. You guys know who I'm talking about. Not Saul that became the Apostle Paul. Saul was a great man of God. He did mighty things. He forged an army. He won battles. He prophesied. He did amazing things. But he was weak, and he couldn't keep it going. Guys, this is not a sprint. It's a marathon, man. It's a marathon. And every day, just take your chapter, man. digest your chapter one a day. Read it, live it, learn it. Every day and every day and every day, walk this thing out. Your chances will be many. God's mercy is new every single day. But what happens to this guy is this curse that's placed on his life, the destruction of his house is terrible. Like the Lord Jesus said, his house fell and great was its fall. Now we could talk a little bit if you want about the destruction and, well, why would God appoint him to die? Do you know what this guy Ben-Hadad did? And you guys could read this and say, well, he seemed like such a nice guy. He wasn't a nice guy. He was a murderer and a rapist and a criminal. And God had enough of him, given him enough chances. He was appointed to die, and he was shown mercy at a time when God's mercy was not there for him anymore. It's like when somebody comes to your house and tells you they're behind on your bill, on their bills, and you ask them, do you faithfully tithe? And they say no, and you say, well, listen, dude, first thing you got to do is start tithing. God will show up. But let me take care of this month's bills for you. And you break off, and they go, whew, I made that one. You didn't help that guy. You didn't help that guy at all. You heard him. God finally had him ground down where he wanted him to be. And you rescued him when God wanted to rescue him. Well, maybe God was going to use me to rescue him. Cut it out. Don't do that. Don't play mental gymnastics with yourself. However, the application for us at the end of this thing is, look, God's mercy is new every day. But when God rescues you from something, take his deliverance and never be the same. Don't take God's grace and mercy for granted. I've done the most horrible things in the Lord. As a young Christian, I did horrible things. And God's mercy drew me back and drew me back and drew me back. And just somehow, just one step at a time, guys, not going back that way. Don't go back that way. Just one step at a time. Now let me tell you, next week, you're going to find out how bad Ahab gets, because every time you harden your heart to the voice of the Lord, that voice gets fainter and fainter until there's nothing left. It's horrible what happens next week. Close your Bible, please. Hope the lesson was there. It was there for me reading it. It was kicking my butt. So I'm glad if it kicked your butt. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, the power of your word, the prophetic work of your word. And I ask you, please, if there's anybody here, God, that has rejected your word tonight, that they would receive it and hold it into their hearts. If there's anybody here that, you know, was convicted by your word, God, that your word would go forth and really start a change in work in them, God. Lord, may your spirit pour water over dry, grounded hearts. Hearts that have been blackened by pain. Spirits that have been dusty and dry. God, your word tells us, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul panteth after you. God, for the soul that is panting for you, pour your water over them, God. Fill weary souls with instruction. Fill willing hearts with correction. God, fill hungry hearts with satisfaction. God, your word is everything we need. We believe that. We believe that, God. We love you and we thank you for this powerful word that you gave us tonight. And accept it humbly and gratefully, taking the lowest seat in the house. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Praise God.